And Jesus said unto them, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is the word, or the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to study your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears to the gospel message. As well, Lord, give us wisdom on how to live in this dark and at times very wicked world. We give thanks that you have sent your Son as a light into the world. And now help us, Lord, as his disciples, to serve him always. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus uses a very common visual aid or illustration in this short parable to talk about the value of light. And no doubt, like me, if you've ever been into a dark room where all of a sudden there's no lights at all and you're searching and groping around for a candle to somehow bring light into the darkness, it's kind of a rough time of trying to find that candle and get it lit. But it's always so wonderful once it finally is lit and the light comes forth. Or perhaps you're trying to open your front door late at night and you just can't find the keyhole and you recall that your phone has a light and you bring it out and illuminate the keyhole. Or you have that late night flat tire as you're driving home and you're so thankful that you have a small flashlight in your glove box that you can bring it out and see how to do everything. For you see, light is a valuable commodity. It's a valuable thing that God has given us. It pierces through the darkness and it changes everything and gives us a new perspective. And as Jesus speaks about it here, he has that concept very much in mind. He speaks, of course, of a small little lamp, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But it's good to know that as Jesus talks about the light, this concept has come up throughout the entire Bible about light and darkness and its meaning and the benefit of light for our life. And so it's no accident that Jesus brings up this illustration. And indeed, it becomes a very valuable lesson for his disciples. Now, let me just tell you that this lamp that Jesus is talking about here in the parable of the lamp is not a 250-watt light bulb that makes everything perfectly clear on the page you're trying to read. It's not a reading lamp. It's just a small little earthen dish made of pottery, something like that, that has two holes in it, one for the pouring in of oil and for air to come in, and the other for the wick. Sometimes they had a handle on them. And they would set those about the house to bring forth light. And so Jesus tells it that this lamp is to be brought in. And it's not to be put under a basket and not under a bed, but on a stand. Do you notice how he uses a number of questions here to drive home his message? Jesus does this all the time. He will ask a question in a difficult situation or to cause people to think. And he uses the same strategy here. And he simply says this, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? And the obvious answer is no, of course not. A lamp put under a basket won't illuminate anything. It hides the light. It won't do the very thing it's designed for. Or is a lamp brought in to be put under a bed? Of course not. If it's a lit lamp, it'll cause the bed to catch on fire. So you don't want to do that. But what is it designed for? Is it not to be put on a stand? Well, of course, the answer would be yes. It should be put on a stand. In an ancient Jewish house, typically there would be a post in the middle of the room, and there would be a slit cut into the wooden post, and the owner would put in a small little piece of wood that would serve as a shelf. And on that shelf would be this little lamp that would give out an uneven, flickering light. But even though it was so weak, it would illuminate around the house and allow them to do some of the things that needed to be done even when it was dark. And so Jesus' message here is that light is a good thing. It's something that we're to bring into our life, and it chases away, so to speak, or dispels the darkness that causes us to just sit there and do nothing, sit in the darkness. It lights up the room. Now, it's helpful to think about where these analogies come from. They are metaphors and analogies that Jesus uses. If we look back in the Old Testament, we see that a lamp had a certain meaning. In Psalm 119, verse 105, a very familiar verse to many of us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so it is that the word of God is a lamp to us, and it has a message which is a light for our path, so we will not misstep. Or in Proverbs 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light." And so what we learn from these passages is that the lamp refers to the Word of God, all the words that God has given to us in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, and the light refers to the message of the Bible. But if we dig a little deeper, if we go to the New Testament, we see that when Jesus was presented as a small little baby in the temple to be dedicated unto God, there was a prophet there by the name of Simeon. He had longed in his heart that someday throughout the course of his life he would see the Messiah whom he had hoped would come. And he sees Jesus that day, the little baby, and by faith, and with tears in his eyes, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles for the glory of your people Israel." Simeon knew what he was seeing. He was seeing the personification of that message of the Bible, the Son of God coming into the life of Israel to do his work and his ministry, and he called him the light of revelation. Many, many years later, Jesus himself takes the concept of light on himself. So he'll say in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Or in John 9:5, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And so what do we conclude, this short little survey of verses? Well, the lamp refers to the Word of God. The light refers to the message of the Word, but more succinctly, it refers to Jesus himself, who calls himself the light of the world. Now, what about the darkness? Even though the word darkness doesn't occur in our text in Mark 4. Obviously, it's considered as part of the story here. If you don't have light, then you have darkness. So in this case, if we look through the Bible, we find that darkness everywhere in every passage, Old and New Testament, always refers to chaos. It refers to unrighteousness. It refers to sinful actions, words, and thoughts, to judgment upon a people. And so darkness becomes that kind of picture. Enough so that Paul will say to a group of Christians in Ephesus, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So you see the difference here between the darkness and the light. and how God sends the light into the world to dispel the darkness. Think of some of the different people that Jesus related to over the course of his ministry. Think of the woman caught in adultery in John 8. All the people had gathered around her, ready to stone her to death. And Jesus simply says, "How about if any of you cast the first stone who have no sin at all?" And of course, none of them can cast that stone as they look at their own heart, and they slowly melt away. Jesus finally says, "Has no one condemned you?" to the woman. She says, "No, Lord, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." Jesus brings light into her life, into all the darkness, all the things that she might have been ashamed of and anxious about. God sends forth the light through Jesus Christ into her life, and it changes. How about Zacchaeus, the short little chief tax collector? We all know him as the one who climbed up into the tree wanting to see Jesus. Jesus looks up into the tree that day and says, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today." What a shocking thing that would have been. Here's Jesus to eat with tax collectors and sinners. But he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Evidently, there's some conversation on the way there, because when Zacchaeus gets to the house, everything has changed for him. And he's willing to give away all these things that he's wrongly taken from people. And he's demonstrating repentance in his life, so much so that Jesus says to him, "Today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house." The light has come into the darkness. Or lastly, what about the thief on the cross? We all know him. As he's hanging there before Jesus, he speaks kindly to the Lord. He says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me." And Jesus simply says to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." For the light has come into the darkness again and dispelled it and driven it away. This should give us hope in the Christian life to think that even though there are times of darkness, worry, distress, and so forth, that get us at the point of wondering if the Lord's really done his work, we can remember these different examples of how God dispelled the darkness in other people's lives. He also can do it in your life. Listen to the remaining words of this parable. In verse 22 and 23, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus has this way of talking in the parables of saying things like, "If he has ears to hear, let him hear," or "eyes to see, let him see." All of those statements were simply referring to the fact that spiritual truth is spiritually appraised or spiritually understood. God is the one who gives hearing to deaf ears. God is the one who gives sight to eyes that cannot see. God is the one who takes a heart that's distorted and troubled by sin and changes it and makes it new. He brings forth light into the darkness. Notice that Jesus uses the word hidden and secret. But those things that are hidden are going to be made manifest, and those things that are secret are going to become known. What Jesus is talking about here is that the light that is coming into this world, God's intention is for it to come into the world and dispel the darkness and to deal with it in such a way that those people whose lives are affected now live in the light. That's his plan for you and me, that we no longer have to live and dwell in the darkness of our own sin, our own troubles, our own worries, but that we can see and understand that something profound has happened to us, and the light has come into our life and transformed us into somebody new. That's his plan, that the light would come into the world and that it would dispel the darkness. John Newton, who many of you know as the writer of that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, I think we've sung that 1,000 times over, and I don't mind if we sing it 1,001 times, speaks to this same idea. Newton was a slave trader, as many of you probably recall. He lived in great darkness. He not only was a slave trader, but he also owned and captained a ship that would pick up slaves in Africa and take them to the New World. He realized as time went along that what he was doing was terribly wicked and inhumane. He came under the conviction of his sins. God brought him to the scriptures where he began to read them, and the light of the gospel began to flood his life. And eventually he was wonderfully converted, and the darkness was driven out of his life. He repented from all that he had done, and he worked for the rest of his life to seek to undo the injustices and the wrong things that he had been a part of. As he got older, he started thinking quite a bit about heaven. And he concluded that there were three wonders in heaven. The first wonder will be to see many people who I did not expect to see. There would be people there that he didn't think they were going to make it. But they did make it by God's grace, just so as he did. Secondly, the second wonder will be to miss many people who he did expect to see. He thought there'd be certain people there, but they weren't there. And lastly, he concluded that the greatest wonder of all would be to find himself there. See, he realized that it was only by the grace of God, by the light coming into the darkness of his life, illuminating all of his sin, and bringing about a transformation that changed him forever, so that he could say, "How sweet the sound, amazing grace is, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Here's a man who had come to faith in Christ, and he realized that the grace and mercy of God was all light and goodness and faithfulness, and he had transformed his life. Last week, we see that these words that Jesus gives in the parable are all about his kingdom. This parable, the lamp, and the parable of the seed growing, the next one that comes up, and the parable of the mustard seed are all about the kingdom of God. They're all talking about how the kingdom of God is now. It's present in this current reality that we live in. And so Jesus will say here in verse 24 and 25, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is kingdom language. Jesus uses that throughout the New Testament and his ministry to simply say that on the judgment day, it will be evident who are those who belong to the Lord and who are those who are not of the Lord. And he says, ultimately, that those who have been given much of them is required, meaning those who have received the light, those who have experienced the benefits of the light of the gospel coming into their life so that darkness is driven away, now have a responsibility. Now they have the privilege of being a light themselves in the midst of a dark and dreary world. And so Jesus is making it clear here that the light has been given, and it drives away the darkness, that the plan of this parable is simply to make that truth known to his disciples and to all who read it and hear it, and that the kingdom of God is present now, and as subjects of the king, we have the opportunity, the privilege, the responsibility of being a light in the midst of this dark world. Perhaps you're thinking, "Well, Pastor Marcus, that's all good and fine. I know I'm a Christian, but sometimes I feel like I live in the twilight, kind of that in-between space between darkness and light. and I don't know how to get out of it. I used to think that some of the heroes that I have looked up to all my life in church history and so forth had lives that never had to deal with darkness, but oh, how wrong I was. As I began to read about the lives of certain heroes, let's take Martin Luther, for example, that there were terrible times of depression and discouragement in the midst of his life. And for all the heroic, wonderful things he did, there were times when he was as low as could be. I think the way my grandmother almost would always say it is lower than a skunk's belly. There was one time that Luther was so low, he thought that everything was going so poorly in the Reformation that he decided to lock himself in his study for 3 days. His wife, Katie, became very, very worried, concerned for his well-being. She realized she had to do something to snap him out of this despondency. And so she came up with a plan. She got herself ready. She went to his door. She knocked on the door very hard and with determination. And he said with a weak voice, "Come in." And she came in, all dressed in black. Luther looked at her and said, "Well, Katie, who died?" Katie emphatically replied, "God did." Whereupon Luther said in exasperation, "Well, that's not possible. God can never die. How could you even think such a thing?" Whereupon she replied, "But, my dear husband, you are acting as if he did die and was no longer alive." Well, the message went straight home to his heart and made him realize how he had been thinking so selfishly and so focused upon his own concerns and his own worries and his own plans of how everything should be. And he realized that far better was to be dependent upon God and to know that God's ways were far better than man's ways. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that everybody who's depressed is going to have the same remedy as Martin Luther had. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I am saying is perhaps God will raise up a person in your life to speak truth into your life, to remind you of the great promises of God, that the light dispels darkness, that God has brought you into a place of light and the forgiveness of sins, that God has given you the opportunity to serve him as a son and daughter of the King. Now go forward and let your light shine. Now some of you might be wondering, well, what about this dark world that we live in? This world is a troubled place. How can any light come into this world? And I suppose, since that's a very complicated answer, that's a whole nother sermon. So maybe Pastor Eric will give me a chance to do that someday. But let me suffice it to say that bringing light into this world is not retreating into a small little monastery or something like that, a monastic lifestyle of retreat. That's not what God has called us to. Nor has he called us to be violent revolutionaries overthrowing the world and forcing everyone to believe just like us. Nor has he called us to be acquiescent, silent about the things of God, afraid to talk to anybody else or to be a light in this world. Instead, I believe that God has called us to actively engage the culture with the gospel of Christ, and to do so in such a way that the light of the Lord becomes evident more and more in the world in which we live. Let me give you just an example that's unique to us. We're all part of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and for almost the last 30 years, we've been worshiping the way that we do, which is unique in many respects to all other churches in this whole city. And in that respect, we are giving forth a testimony of light in the way we worship, in the music that we sing, the fact that we sing robustly in our service, they all participate in the liturgy, that the music, the sacred music we hear, bears testimony and light to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to those who are around us. We can give praise to God for that. and we can participate in that. So we thank you, George, for all that you do for this church. But also, let's remember that there are many people who are doing lots of things in our church. I think at our church, we're unique in the sense, too, that we probably have more lawyers in our church than any other church that I've ever served in. I feel really safe in this church. It's great. But these lawyers are in key positions, both private and public, seeking to bring the truth of the gospel into their work, into the various things they write, the things they might say in a court, standing for righteousness, seeking to be bearing a Christian witness in all they say and do. We also have many educators in this church who serve all over Austin, bearing the light of Christ in university and high schools and grade schools and so forth, as well as this church being the one that established City School long ago and seeking to provide a strong alternative and also being so supportive of those who have homeschooled over the years. This church has people in politics, people in key positions, people who are legislators, people who are lobbyists, people who are trying to advance the face of the gospel in this world. And in terms of Christian ethics, I don't think I've been in a church who's taken such a strong stance before in the area of pro-life activities and seeking to overturn the abortion movement and standing for life and light in the face of darkness. So what do we take home from all of this, this parable of Jesus of the lamp? Well, take home this, Jesus' words, "For nothing is hidden," he says, "except to be made manifest." He intends that the light of the gospel will go forward in your life and as well as in this world. And the life and the light will dispel the darkness. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So may it be. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to expound your word. We pray, Father, that the truths that you set forth in the life and ministry of Jesus are driven home into our own life. And the dark places in our own life, that twilight, so to speak, would be driven out by the light of Christ. And we would experience in full measure the joy of being sons and daughters of the light, sons and daughters of the King, as we seek to live in this world. And so we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.